Thank you for coming to our Zoom worship. I just need to kind of clarify. It appears that I cannot tell the difference between 25 and 26. So our Bible passage today is actually from Matthew 25, starting at verse 31, not Matthew 26, starting at verse 21, 31. So when that comes up later on in the service sheet, then I thought that might just help you to know that in advance. We all know that we've been sort of informed that Boris Johnson is going to be telling Parliament this week about what's going to happen after we come out of this current phase of lockdown. I'm hoping that there might be some clarity for us all in that, and we'll be able to start doing some planning for sort of Advent and Christmas acts of worship. Just to warn you that previously the guidance has come out later than Boris's announcements and has often changed, sometimes three or four times on the same day. So what that means is that if we don't get it out to you, if we don't know it precisely, but hopefully we'll have enough to start planning this week, and we'll let you know as soon as we know more, and we can work out what we can and cannot do. Anyway, let's just pause in prayer, shall we, before we begin. So, Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings and gifts that you give us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'll be with us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start today's service by listening to a Taizé chant called, which is the Latin is Ubi Caritas, which is where love is.
Ubi caritas, et amor,
And our worship continues using words from Psalm 100, which is the psalm for today. We gather to celebrate and joyfully sing to our God. Together, let us share our praises and thankfulness.
Come, let us enter into this sacred space with praise.
You, O God, are the holy God, always and forever. You are the eternal one from whom all things come.
Come, let us enter into this sacred space with thanks.
O God, we are your children, created by and with your love.
Come, let us enter into this sacred space with joy and delight. Amen.
And so we sing praises to our God and King, our Lord, as we sing, "How great is our God, and Lord, you have my heart."
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. In age to age, with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice.
I can't
show your face. We'll see your glory here. We'll see your glory here. We'll see your
as we seek God's heart, the heart of Jesus. That means, of course, we come and recognize our own need of transformation. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Let's pause for a moment before God. The kingdom is yours, but we turn away from your just rule. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
The power is yours, but we trust in our own power and strength. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
The glory is yours, but we fall short of the glory of God. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Almighty God, you forgive all who truly repent. Have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And so we now sing, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." And now we hear our Bible reading, which is Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46.
Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's lovely to see you all today. Let us pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the person of Jesus. And we thank you that his teaching can speak into our hearts and lives afresh today. So we ask that we may hear Jesus' voice today in our focus on this Bible passage. In Jesus' name, amen. And now is it's end of November, nearly Advent, and so now is the season for Christmas adverts, which of course are all in different ways, trying to reflect some of the kind of traditional ones you think the marketing team had started first of all, and some are obviously trying to reflect things. I must admit the one that disturbs me the most is the Littles one, because for some reason I get incredibly squeamish over the fact that the carrot gets skewered. I know it's clearly skewering Aldi's own one, but the fact that it's got a face on it just makes me go, ugh! But the one that has intrigued me the most this year and made me smile, although not necessarily for reasons that the marketing team behind it intended is this one that I'm going to show you now. I don't need to show you at all because I'm not doing an advert break here. That was enough to give you the flavour of it. I don't know whether you've seen it on the television. Maybe we've been watching more programmes with adverts than you have. It's an advert by GHD Hair, which is Good Hair Day products, who do products, as you can see, for hair, apparently they have quite a wide range. I must admit that I hadn't heard of them at all before I spotted the advert. And they are doing a take on the three wise queens who bring these gifts. So there's probably a lot of stuff I could do there in terms of exploration of theological themes and how it plays out. But the thing that particularly got me was the music underneath. The music underneath is the Lacrimosa from Mozart's Requiem, a very jazzed up bit. And it took me a little while to I knew the piece of music. It took me a little while to work out what it was. But tell you the lyrics. This is a day for Latin, it appears today. We started with Latin and we got references to Latin in the sermon, but there we go. The words from the Lacrimosa actually mean this. Full of tears will be that day when from the ashes shall arise the guilty man to be judged. Therefore, spare him, O God. Merciful Lord Jesus, grant them eternal rest. Amen. And it's in that back bit of the Requiem service where there is a focus on the day of judgment. And that's why it makes me smile, because I suspect that the marketing team haven't worked out the fact that what they're doing is actually broadcasting a passage which is all about us experiencing the last judgment. They've jazzed it up and so on, but it's clearly that bit of the Requiem, which is helping, and it's supposed to invite those who are going to a Requiem Mass, a Mass where you are kind of commending somebody into God's hands. And it's that part where you are supposed to be being reminded that judgment is going to come upon you too. It's meant to be an invitation to confession, to repentance, to turning your life around. But of course, we live in a society that has very much ignored and forgets that actually a part of the story of faith, the story of Jesus, the story of Scripture is the idea that we will be judged. But this was, at the time of Mozart and before, very much an aspect of life. And I don't know whether you're aware, but above chancel arches before both the Reformation and then the carving out of chancel arches to make them larger by the Victorians, above those chancel arches, you would have seen what was known as a doom painting. And I've got one that I'm going to show you now, just a moment. If you just bear with me for a moment. Sorry, I thought I'd got this set up. Here we go. Okay, I'll have to do it a slightly different way then. Just a moment. Right. So this is a doom painting. And this is actually taken from St. Thomas's in Salisbury. It's a very good version, a very complete version. There are others. In fact, we had a small bit in the church that I was curate at, but Most of it have been lost over time. This, as you can see, is a very full bit. And you can see in the middle that you have got Jesus there in glory. And there you can see that he is judging the world. And you've got on one side the sheep and the goats. It's referring to this passage as well as other passages on judgment that we find in the New Testament. But that it is Jesus who is doing that judging. And that, of course, is where our passage is today. Now, much ink and breath has been focused on this passage, and in particular, the discussion of the sheep and goats. And I think much of the reason for that is because we want to know, who am I? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? We try and pick it apart. There's been lots of other bits as well there, which I'm not going to focus on any of those things today, because I want to come at it from a slightly different angle. I want to ask a simple question. Where is Jesus in this parable? Where do we find Jesus in this parable? And the thing is that we find Jesus in two places. So the first answer to that question starts at the beginning. So verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Where is Jesus? Well, I could zip back to my Zoom painting, my Doom painting rather. I don't know what a Zoom painting is. Maybe it's an interactive painting experience via Zoom, but the Doom painting, which shows quite clearly, Jesus is seated on the throne. Jesus is seated on the throne. We start off the passage with Jesus exercising judgment and power. And that is interesting. Because of the place of this parable, it's come after Jesus's judgment and him condemning the Pharisees and Sadducees that we've been focusing on earlier on. But also, if we look at the bottom of the page, my version of the Bible has 26 in very large numbers immediately after this passage. and then if you you'll see there, it talks about the plot over Jesus. And we get in very, very quickly into the crucifixion. So this is the very last teaching of Jesus. This is the very last parable of Jesus in Matthew's gospel that we find before the events of Easter. This is the last teaching session before the crucifixion for those in public. It's his last time at the temple in that sense before we get into that. So it will be Jesus who judges. I want to show you another picture of judgment for a moment, because there are lots and lots of pictures on the Last Judgment that we see through Christian history. But this is a different one. And when I was looking for pictures of the Last Judgment earlier on this week, this one, I had to say, rather captivated me. Now, it's by Eric Gill, who is a controversial artist. One of the reasons why it captivated me was two things, really. The first is the figure on the right left-hand side, which is the person being judged. And there's very much a sense of his shoulders, or their shoulders are bowed, they're kneeling down, they're sort of weighed down. And that sense of coming to judgment, very aware of their own sinfulness, their own need of grace, is what I perceive there, which, given what we know about Eric Gill's life, is probably it's probably understandable. But then you see Jesus on the right-hand side, and you see that opened arm, that hand outstretched towards the sinner, but coming from Jesus as well. You see these shards of light, this transformation of these rays of light coming out, and you get a sense of the way that it's composed, that the light is actually going through the sinner. There's a sense of, although the sinner on the left-hand side is in black and seems to be blocking it, yet you get from the way that the light goes through that actually there's a transparency. In a sense, you see the sinfulness blacks that person out. They are just a shape. There's no features. But yet from the position of Jesus, almost, that they are transparent. And that's what we get with this passage. You get the power and authority and strength of Jesus. You get him seated in glory with the angels around him. He has power to determine eternal futures. But yet there is grace there as well. But when we come to this passage, we very much need to start with that sense that it is Jesus who is judging. So where do we see Jesus? Well, the first answer is we see Jesus on the throne. So who is judging? It is Jesus. Secondly, where do we see Jesus? And as I said, there we find Jesus in two different places in this psalm. And for this, we need to look at verse 35. So Jesus, the king, says to those, so I'm going back to verse 34 here, to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There's much there, but I'm not going to focus on what that means for it to be prepared for the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Where is Jesus? He's hungry, thirsty, a stranger needing hospitality, naked, sick, in prison. Jesus says, that's where I am, or that's where I was. And then again, we see these very same words repeated in verse 42, when Jesus is now speaking to those who are being punished. And it says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. So again, where is Jesus? Jesus is in those places. Now, this is very, very direct. Jesus doesn't say here, because you helped these people, I'm going to help you. This is not like the Good Samaritan in the sense that he uses an example as someone who helps somebody else despite all the reasons why they shouldn't have done. This is Jesus quite clearly saying, I was there. Not, I'm glad you did that for those people, but I was there. It was me. But it was me incognito. So Jesus is not spotted as being present. So again, the response of those two groups, the sheep and the goats, is, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And again, the goats say the same thing. In essence, you know, we didn't see you, so how could we respond to you? So the sheep are saying, we didn't spot you. And the goats are saying, we didn't spot you. There is a hiddenness to Jesus. Wesley, in a sermon on this passage, said this: one great reason why the rich in general have so little sympathy for the poor is because they seldom visit them. Hence, it is that, according to the common observation, one part of the world does not know that the other suffers. Many of them do not know because they do not care to know. They keep out of the way of knowing it, and they then plead their voluntary ignorances as an excuse for their hardness of heart. "Indeed, sir," said a person of large substance. I don't know whether Wesley means that he is a rather round person or whether he had a lot of property. "I am a very compassionate man, but to tell you the truth, I do not know anybody in the world that is in want." How did this come to pass? Why, he took good care to keep out of their way, and if he fell upon any of them unawares, he passed over on the other side. So in that sermon, John Wesley there is preaching about the necessity of visiting the sick, because he's actually preaching on the text from that particular part of the passage, but it applies to the whole. This week, there's been somebody called Lysandra Ostrom has been in the news this week. I don't know whether you've read about her. She was a school friend of Ivanka Trump, and she decided to write basically a takedown, a tell-all article in Vanity Fair, which has been quoted around the world. And it was this particular passage that caught my eye. This is Lysandra speaking about Ivanka Trump. "I've been reminded of a phone call we had in our mid-20s. Ivanka always solicited book suggestions from me, and I'd recently recommended Empire Falls, Richard Rosso's 2001 Pulitzer Prize-winning novel about the life of a diner manager in a working-class community in Maine. Lie," said Ivanka Trump, "why would you tell me to read a book about effing poor people? What part of you thinks I would be interested in this?" Now, obviously, I do not know whether Ivanka Trump said that. That is what her school friend says, but I don't know whether that's true. But what got my attention was not who said it, but the attitude, because that's exactly the attitude that John Wesley is speaking about. And that's exactly the attitude that Jesus is pillaring in this parable. That's the attitude of the goats. "We did not see you. We averted our eyes. We spent our lives avoiding it." Now, we may not be like Ivanka. We may not use that language, but we easily lead cozily insulated lives, insulated from those who are in the categories that Jesus lists there. It's so easy for us to do that. And sometimes we, maybe without thinking about it, set up our lives to do that in the way that John Wesley is criticizing of the people in his day. So I grew up near King's Lynn. And if you travel in and out of King's Lynn, there are two ways of getting into the the center of Lynn, from the north, really two main ways. And both of them skirt the North Lynn estate. But there was, at least when I was growing up, only one way in and one way out of the North Lynn estate. And it was very much designed as an estate, a council estate, that you could live the whole of your life in that area and never ever go on. Why? Because it had been deliberately engineered to be out of the way. Or the Shearwater estate in Woking when I was a curate, which is exactly the same thing, a council estate that was tucked away so that you could avoid it. Or in Nottingham, when I was at training, I went to a centre for learning disabilities in a part of Nottingham called Mappley, which is the place where hospital consultants and barristers live. It's the posh bit of Nottingham. And I went on placement there to a centre for learning disabilities. Again, it was tucked out of the way. It was hidden, deliberately hidden away, so that if you lived in Mappley, you didn't need to know that these people existed and what was happening. It's so easy for us to insulate ourselves from these lives, to cut ourselves off and never spot them. And Jesus is challenging that perspective because he's saying, that's where I am. Last week, we had a great service and sermon all about our brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution. And knowing the passage that was coming up this week, as we were listening to that, and I was thinking about some of the things that were being said about our brothers and sisters, like in Pakistan, that if you're a Christian, you are usually going to be given the jobs nobody else wants. And elsewhere, that by being a brother or sister of Jesus means that you are automatically poor. You are automatically in prison. You are automatically hidden. And one of the reasons why I think last week was so good and so helpful was that it was about de-insulating us, because these lives are hidden. They live in other countries. They live in other contexts. We do not face the challenges they do. And each of these things kind of separates them from us, a bit like the North Lynn estate. You know, let's separate our lives from them by making sure there's only one way out, making sure that it's in a bit of Lynn a bit further away, that it's sort of hidden behind an industrial estate, that it's that actually there are lots of reasons why you can miss it. And what happened last week was we were being brought close to them. And that's what Jesus is saying. Leo Tolstoy wrote a short story called Where Love Is, God Is, which is taken from the Latin hymn Ubi Caritas, which is what we had right at the beginning of our service today, sung as a Tose chant. And this short story is about a cobbler, Martin, who felt cut off from God for many years by grief and a hard life, until he's visited by someone who starts to speak about God's love to him. And then he slowly becomes to know God's love, until one night in a dream, he felt he heard God saying that he was going to visit him the next day. All day, Martin looked out of the window to see and to wait for God coming to visit him. He was fairly skeptical, but he just kind of kept his lookout, as he did every day in his cobbler shop, on the village life around. And he just saw the kind of people that were there every day, people going about their business and things happening. So, for example, he saw an old man shoveling snow. So Martin invited him in and gave him a drink, and also talked to him a little bit about his understanding of Jesus. And then a bit later, there was a woman with a baby who had inadequate clothes. This is Russian winter, so freezing to death. And Martin invited her in and gave her some clothes and some money, and again told her a little bit about Jesus. And then later on, he spotted an argument between a young thief and an old woman, Martin went out and settled the argument with compassion. But Martin went to bed disappointed. He'd had a busy day, he'd been getting on with his day in his normal fashion, but God had failed to come in through the door. And then that night, in a dream, Martin saw the three figures of the old man, the young woman, and the young boy. And he saw that God had visited him and that he had accepted them, God, in. Leo Tolstoy is clearly, in that story, taking this parable and placing it and trying to make it real in the life that he lived in Russia, with cobblers and snow and women with babies who are not dressed, and all those things. Leo Tolstoy was taking this story, the parable of Jesus, and saying, let's think about where Jesus is here and now. Where will we find the Jesus that we find in this parable for us? And that question is the question too for us. If Jesus is in these places, If Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison. Where are they in today? And what is our relationship with them? Are we separated from them, cut off from them? Do we spend our lives with them being hidden from us? Or do we lead our lives interacting, helping, being compassionate? John Wesley, at the end of the sermon I quoted earlier on this passage, invites his hearers, having gone through and basically gone through lists of people through the sermon and describing their interaction with this passage, he then says at the end that he invites his hearers to act in person and not leave the sermon without having thought about what it means for them to actually act in person and straight away to the challenge of Jesus in this parable. Let us also de-insulate ourselves and find ways of being like Martin in Leo Tolstoy's story, and meeting with God, with Jesus, without noticing him, because he's there in those who we assist, help, show compassion to. And we're going to sing again now. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And so today is the Festival of Christ the King, but is also known as Stir Up Sunday because of the collect from the Book of Common Prayer traditionally said today on this day. So we're going to use this as a prayer. Let us pray. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, richly bearing the fruit of good works, may by you be richly rewarded. Through Jesus Christ, who is alive with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We're going to declare our faith together in the words of the Creed. We believe in God the Father,
from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named.
We believe in God the Son,
who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love.
We believe in God the Holy Spirit,
who strengthens us with power from on high.
We believe in one God,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're going to share the peace. So to crown all things, there must be love, to bind all together and complete the whole. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And now, as we swap to gallery view, I shall remove spotlight from me. Then do wave. Lovely to see you all. And now, Anna is going to lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, and let us thank God for his goodness. God our Father, we remember before you the many people who make up your church, the busy Archbishop of whom everyone expects everything, those who help organize our churches both in normal times and now on Zoom, the Sunday school teachers and youth leaders who need ideas, patience, and a sense of humour, and occasional thanks. The older person who slips quietly in and out of church and just needs to be there uninterrupted. The people sharing this virtual service with us now, each one known and precious to you. Lord, bless each one. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, our Father, we remember before you the world's leaders who carry the heavy burden of responsibility for the well-being of their populations. We pray for our government as they continue to struggle with the pandemic and to try to reach agreement on Brexit with the EU. We pray for America and the messy situation in which they find themselves after the recent election. We pray for wisdom for those leaders in countries where there is war or famine, and for all leaders to pay attention to the threat of climate change. Lord, bless each one. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, our Father, we remember before you the world's great needs and its unnoticed sorrows. The countries where some are intoxicated with war, but most are desperately weary of it, particularly Syria. The countries where a silent slaughter is still happening whilst the world's gaze has moved on. The countries of Central Africa, where great swathes of the population have been wiped out by AIDS or COVID-19. The Christians who are persecuted for their faith. The countries in deep need, where children die for want of clean water and enough food. Bless the Children in Need appeal and those to whom the money is distributed. Lord, may your blessing rest on each person and place to renew and transform them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God, our Father, we remember before you our own families and friends and the community in which we live. The person who has a special problem to deal with. The friend whom we have neglected for too long. The neighbour who always looks so burdened and anxious. Lord, may your blessing and peace rest on each one. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God, our Father, we remember before you individuals in need of hope, those suffering in hospital or ill at home, those suffering from depression or confusion, those suffering from loss of their work. We pause for a few moments to bring named people before you. May your blessing rest on each person we have named. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God, our Father, we remember before you those who have died, the close relation whom we still miss, the friend whose early death will always sadden us, the scary numbers of people who are dying from COVID-19, the child in a distant land, unknown to us, but known and loved by you. Grant us, with all those who have known you in their hearts, a share in your eternal kingdom. Merciful Father, accept
these prayers.
So now we join together in the Lord's Prayer in the version which is closest to your heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so, as we come towards the end of our worship today, it's been lovely to join with you. Please do stay behind for coffee, or after grabbing a cup of tea and coffee for chat after the service. We'll have our 5 minutes as usual. But as we come towards the end of our worship, we're going to sing, Will You Come and Follow Me? And then some final prayers. The Lord God Almighty is our Father. He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
He loves us and cares.
Sorry, Susan.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way.
To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever.
Amen.
Amen. And may Christ, our King, make you faithful and strong to do his will, that you may reign with him in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Lovely to see you. Do you stay around for coffee, and see you in a few minutes.